Let us turn in the Word of God to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. When I went to visit most of these young parents in recent weeks, I read to them from Deuteronomy 6, the first number of verses, to remind them of their obligation and as believers and also as Christian parents. But I'll read the whole chapter, then we'll turn to the letter of James. So Deuteronomy 6, beginning at verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. And you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, and that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. And then in the New Testament of our Lord Jesus Christ to James 1, page 1289 in the Pew Bible, 1289. Just the four verses from verse 22. For those who are visiting with us, we're working our way through James' letter, none too speedily, admittedly, but helpfully, I trust. So James 1, verse 22, where God says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. That's the reading of the word of God. Sometimes as parents, we tell our children to do things and the thing is left undone. And we say to our son, why did you not pick up that Laser X thing and put it away? Didn't you hear me? And sometimes they say, well, no, I didn't hear you. And that's a problem because they ought to have their ears peeled for your voice. But when you get older like I am, you wonder, well, did I actually tell him or do I just think I told him? And so you realize that it's not ideal, but you let it slide. But sometimes they say, yes, I did hear you. And then you ask, well, why didn't you do what I told you to do? And they have no answer for that. And you recognize that when there's this disconnect between hearing and doing, then there's a problem that needs to be addressed. Well, James has that same concern. He cautions against being hearers of the word without actually doing what the word says. He cautions against that in verses 23 through 25, or 22 to 24 of our passage, where he says, be not just hearers, doers of the word, and not hearers only. And then in verse 25, he tells us how we are to respond to the word of God, what it means for us to be doers of God's word. And what James is doing here is further elaborating on what he said about the word of God. Remember how in verse 18, if you were here, he speaks about how the word of God, the word of truth, is the instrument that God uses to transform a human heart that is spiritually dead and to give new life and liberty in Jesus Christ. It is by the word of truth that God of his own will brought us forth. And then in verse 22, or 21 rather, he speaks again of the word of God, the implanted word. That word is like a slow-release pill. You ingest it, and then it works its effect throughout the totality of your life. And that's what James says that the implanted word must do. It must change us and transform us. So the word brings us to life. The word transforms our life. And now James is saying that that word must be received with meekness. We must receive it with a spirit of, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And he says in these verses before us what it means to receive the word with meekness so that it brings blessing into our lives. And so let's unpack what he does this morning. The first thing I want to highlight is what James himself highlights, that we are not to be merely hearers of the word. Now, of course, James champions the importance of hearing the word of God. It is the word of truth that brings us to life. It is the implanted word that transforms us. And he would be very much in agreement with what his elder brother and his master said, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And so it's absolutely crucial that we hear the word of God, that we sit under the ministry of the preaching of God's word, that we read the word as we have opportunity in our own homes. But, James says, it is not enough to only hear God's word. Because just hearing derails the process. God's intention is not simply that our ears would be hearing the word, but his intention is that our lives would be transformed, that when he speaks, something happens. He's given us an example of this at creation when he said, "Let there be light," and instantaneously there was light. He speaks and things happen. And that's his design in our lives as well, that we hear the word, that he speaks to us, and that our lives are changed. He says if we're just hearers of the word, verse 23, he says we're like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. So this is a man who's looking intently in the mirror. This is his illustration. And in those days, because mirrors were not as quality as ours are, they would be metal surfaces that would be polished, you would have to look quite intently into a mirror before you could determine the details of your face. And James is envisaging a guy who looks into the mirror and he has good intentions. He studies himself quite strongly and he recognizes that there are things about his face that need to be changed. There's hair that needs to have some potion to wash that gray away. He recognizes that because he nicked himself shaving that morning and has put a little piece of Kleenex on his face until the blood coagulates, he recognizes that he needs to move that before he goes out in public. So he studies himself in the mirror. He recognizes the changes that need to be made. And then James says, he goes away from the mirror and he at once forgets what he is like. He doesn't go to Shoppers to get the Just for Men stuff for your hair. I don't know. I've never used it before. And he doesn't take that piece of Kleenex off his face. And so when he shows up at work, he's wondering why everyone's so happy to see him. They all have these big smiles on their faces. He knows what needs to happen, but as soon as he leaves the Word of God, he forgets it, makes no changes in his life. He's a hearer only and not a doer, James says. He sees, and that's it. This man has taken a part for the whole. He has thought that if he has heard, he has done everything that needs to be done. And such a person, James says, is self-deceived. He hears, but he does not do. And therefore he deceives himself. He's like the individual who reads all kinds of magazines and blogs about how to be an effective runner, how to do marathon running, even buys the best of shoes, and yet he's never done anything more than ambled in his life, and it's obvious. He knows a lot because he's heard a lot. But he has never worked what he has heard into his life and practiced what he has heard. And James says it's possible to be a Christian like that. To know that justification is by faith alone through Christ alone. To even know the double imputation of justification. That in justifying faith, I transfer my sins to Christ, and his righteousness is transferred to me. It's possible to know about justification inside and out because you've heard it and yet remain unjustified. It's possible to know about how God by his Spirit works in our lives to change us, to transform us from one degree of glory to another, so that we know that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And that we must put sin to death or sin will kill us. We can know all about those things and be unjustified and unsanctified. It's possible for you to ask someone about the end times and they can list premillennialism, amillennialism, postmillennialism, panmillennialism. Tell you all the details of everything that's going to happen as Christ unfolds world history. And yet, that individual not be ready himself for the coming of Christ and for the appearance before the great throne of our Lord Jesus. James is saying that it's possible to be hearers of the word, to have this massive head, to be bobble-headed Christians, to know a lot, but to have this thin and wiry body that doesn't actually do the word of God. So that everything that you know about the scriptures makes no measurable change in your life. Such a person, James says, is self-deceived. And any time you point out to this person that things aren't right with them, that they have a lot of knowledge, but it hasn't worked itself into their lives, well, they just resist that. And they say, I'm okay. I know the truth. In fact, I've been taught these things from my youth. I know. I have heard this all my life. James says, do not just be hearers only, deceiving yourself. And then in verse 25, he goes on to speak about how we ought to respond to the word of God. Hearing brings only deception. The pathway to blessing includes more than just hearing the word. We must be doers of the word as well. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Well, notice, first of all, as we try to unpack what it means for us to be proper, God-glorifying hearers of the word so that the blessing of God comes upon us. Notice, first of all, how James describes the word. It is the perfect law, or the law of liberty. Now, why does he call it that? Well, if you read the commentaries, many of them will say that what James is referring here is to the law, in terms of regulations, the way that we ought to order our lives. And he says, they say, what James is saying about the word of God is that if you order your life according to the rules and regulations of God, you will find blessing in that. That if your life is lived according to the Ten Commandments, then you will be spared much grief and sorrow in your life. And undoubtedly, that's true. Just ask the fish. What fish, you say? Well, the fish who was confined to his fishbowl and thought, this is boring. I hate all these restrictions that are put in place for so that I cannot freely express myself the way I want. And so after a bunch of weeks of practicing his jumps, this fish child all of a sudden jumped right out of the bowl because he wanted freedom. And he died. And these people say, you live outside the confines of the will of God in terms of how you ought to structure your life, and you will die. They're right. And in that sense, the Ten Commandments are the law of liberty. They have to be, of course, because they come from a gracious, generous Father who would only give you what is good. But I think that if you only think of the Bible or the law of liberty, as James calls it here, in terms of rules and regulations for holy living, I think you narrow James' scope too much, and it leads to a whole lot of errors. And so what I want you to think about is that the Bible is more than a list of laws and regulations. That the Bible doesn't just tell us what we ought to do. The Bible tells us gloriously what God has done. That he has defeated our enemy so that there could be an emancipation proclamation as we've been delivered from freedom. That he has destroyed the tyrant so that we could escape his grips in triumph. The Bible is not just about what we ought to do. It is about what God has done. And that is so important for us to understand. Just think about the law of Moses. So he's the quintessential law person in the Bible. John says the law came through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. So you just think about the first five books of Moses, the law. And undoubtedly, there are the Ten Commandments and a slew of case laws for how Israel was to order their lives. But the great centerpiece of the books of Moses is the deliverance of God of his people from Egypt and his gathering themselves together at Mount Sinai and the giving of the instructions for the building of the tabernacle and the list of sacrifices and offerings that needed to be made so that a sinful people might be reconciled to a holy God, so that all of Moses points to Christ. It's the perfect law, the law of liberty. And so we need to understand that the Bible, that it's all good, all a source of blessing. It's the book of life and liberty because it gives us rules for our sanctification, but it also gives us what God has done in Jesus Christ. So James is saying that if you want the blessing of the Lord, then you need to respond to the word properly. You need to hear the word. And the way James describes it is like this: the one who looks into the perfect law. They say that in those days, mirrors would be horizontal. They would be placed on tables, and you would have to look down and into a mirror. He's saying, this is what we need to do with the Word of God. We need to be students of the Word. We need to look intently in the Scriptures. It's the same word that's used about the angels who long to see what the prophets prophesy. They peer into. And we need to come to the Word of God with that kind of attitude, with an attitude of devoted listening. I want to hear what God is saying. My life depends on this. So I will spare no pains to hear what God is teaching to me. We must be hearers of the word. But then notice what James says after that. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres. That's the contrast that James is making with the fellow who looks in the mirror. The fellow who looks in the mirror, he looks intently into the mirror, goes away and forgets. And James is saying that for us to have blessing, we must look intently into the word of God and not forget, but persevere, but continue in the word. Perhaps I can put it this way, that the word of God must not just be a part of your day, it must become a part of your life. That it must be worked in you to shape you, to transform you. That you must think that you cannot live without the word of God, that it's the most important factor in the ordering of your life. You must not forget what you have just read. It must stay with you. This is why I read from Deuteronomy 6, because Moses knows that when Israel goes into the promised land, and when they receive all the blessings that God has promised, you know, cities that they have not built, vineyards that they have not planted, cisterns that they have not dug, that their tendency would be to forget not just the Lord, but to forget the decrees of the Lord. That's what he says in Deuteronomy 6. He says that's why he reminds them of the decrees of God, the commandments. That God wants you to live a certain way. And he wants you to live a certain way, and therefore he has delivered you from bondage and tyranny so that you could offer the your lives as a sacrifice to him. So James is concerned that Israel would remember what God wanted of them and what God had done for them. And this is James' concern as well. Don't just hear the word, but remember it. Let it penetrate into your heart and into the pores of your life so that when you sweat or when you bleed the Bible and sweat the word of truth so that it becomes so much a part of you. You must hear and persevere in the word of God. But there's one other thing that James says. You need to be a hearer. You can't be a forgetter. But thirdly, you must be a doer. How important is this for James? Well, look at how these verses are bracketed by doing. Verse 22, but be doers of the word. Verse 25, in the Greek, it actually ends with a doer who acts. It's absolutely crucial that we be hearers, perseverers, and doers of the word of God. Well, what does doing the word of God look like? Well, that's the good question. And this is why I labored somewhat what James meant by the law of liberty. Because if you think that the law of liberty is just a matter of commandments, well, then your only response to commandments is obedience. But if the word of God is broader, if it does more than command you, if it, for instance, threatens you, or if it promises you something, or if it holds before you Christ, well, there's different responses then to the word of God. Your response is multifaceted. You can't just say that obedience is the only response to the word of God. That doing God's word means more than just obeying God's word. I found throughout my years what the Westminster Confession of Faith says in its chapter of faith so helpful when it speaks about what it means to respond faithfully to the word of God. It mentions four things, and I'll give them in order. First of all, it says that we must obey the commands. Well, that's undoubtedly what it means to be doers of the word. When God tells you to do something, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, well, then your response, a faithful response, your doing the word would mean that you would love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's that simple. Whenever God speaks, we obey. This is what Luther said. Luther was somewhat rough. He said, if God told me to eat dung, I would eat it, knowing that it would be good for me. But that's the response. Whatever God tells me to do, I must do. I can't argue with it. I can't debate. If he says it, I must do it. That's what doing the word means. But what if in the word of God he shows us our own depravity and the sinfulness of our hearts? Well, how do you do, for instance, what Paul describes in Romans 3, where he talks about how from head to toe we're all ruined and corrupted because of sin, so that there's no one who seeks after God, there's no one who does good, no, not one. How do you do that word? Well, the Westminster Divines would say, when you see a threat, you tremble. You take it seriously. You don't just brush it off and say, oh, that's interesting insight. I didn't really know that about myself. I knew that about other people. I didn't know that about myself. That's not a proper response. That when God comes with those soul-searching threats and says that the soul that sins will surely die, well, then a proper doing of the word is to tremble. Remember how Isaiah says it, that God dwells with those of a contrite spirit and who tremble at his word. So, when there's commands, you obey. When there's threats, you tremble. What do you do with the promises that are in the word of God? Because we know the word of God's full of promises. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive all your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When you go through trials and difficulties, you are with me. All these promises of the word of God for this life and for the life to come. What do you do? How do you be a doer of the word when God promises you blessing? Well, the Westminster guys would say, you embrace those promises. You believe them. You trust them. When God says, my dear child, you don't need to worry because your Father in heaven knows what you have need before you ask him for them. Ask him for your needs. And you just don't worry. That's the command. Do not worry. You obey that. And here's the promise. Your Father knows. You embrace that. You believe it. You grab hold of that with two hands and you hang on to it. You embrace the promises. So you obey the commands. You tremble at the threats. You embrace the promises of God. And then, principally, here's the most important part. The Westminster Assembly men said, and John Calvin says this as well. The most important part is, what do you do when in the word of God, God offers to you salvation in Jesus Christ? What do you do? How do you be a doer of the word when the Lord Jesus says, come unto me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Well, you accept, receive, and rest upon Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. That's what it means to be a doer of the word when the gospel promises offered to you. Do you remember that encounter with the Jews that Jesus had in John 6? They said to him, what must we do? Now we know, because we're reformed, we know that faith itself is not our work. It is a gift of God so that no one can boast. But listen to this. They said to Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. So that the greatest doing that you do when you hear and continue in the word of God is to embrace the Lord Jesus, to receive him, to accept him, to rely and rest upon him for your salvation as he is freely offered to you in the gospel. Calvin says, now what James is speaking about here is faith with all its works, but especially faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so it's not good enough to hear about Christ as the only mediator between God and man, the God-man, the righteous one who by his death has taken sin, bore the judgment of God so that we in Christ can be justified before our holy God. It's not enough to hear that. To know all the details, we must do it by believing in Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. And so to be a doer of the word means that you respond to the word in appropriate ways. Whatever the word says, whether by command or threat or promise or presentation of Christ, you respond appropriately. And I imagine that there's no one here who doesn't have to do something with the Word of God. That all of us, to one degree or another, have left undone the things that we ought to do, as the book of prayer says. For some of you, you know what you ought to be doing in terms of obedience. That there's something in your life that displeases God. And he's been harassing you about this for some time. And you need to be doer of the word and obey his command. For some of you, you've taken lightly the threats of the word of God. You've soothed yourself into thinking that they're really applicable to that person, but it's not applicable to me. And you need to tremble. You need to take the word of God seriously and tremble before the word. And some of you are discouraged. And part of the discouragement is because you haven't held on to the promises of God. And he's holding them out for you. And he's saying, my dear child, I give myself to you. And all that I am is yours. And you need to believe him. You need to trust him. You need to stop going it on your own. You need to stop worrying about it. But to embrace these promises that you're loving, tender Heavenly Father gives to you for your joy and happiness in life and blessing. And for some of you, you need to receive Christ. You've heard about him all your life, but you've never received him. And you need to do that today. And some of you have received Christ, but he's become a distant memory. And you need to be reinvigorated in the sheer wonder and glory of the gospel. And you need to come to him again and receive from him with joy and gladness all that he has done in the cross and all that he is now doing at the right hand of the Father. You need to receive Christ again as the center of your life. Whatever the word tells you, you need to be doers of the word. And be assured that that's the pathway to blessing. Well, you've heard it this morning, the word of God. If you wish to be blessed, well, don't just be a hearer, be a doer. And never be done with doing. Let's pray together. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless you for your kindness in giving us your word, for instructing us how to live, for directing us to your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom every spiritual blessing is found. We pray that you would make us faithful hearers, perseverers, and doers of your word, so that the blessings that Christ has purchased on Calvary would pour into our lives for the praise of your glorious grace. Protect us, O God, from stubbornness, from carelessness, from negligence and indifference. Protect us from discouragement and despair. May your word come alive to us, and may you, by your Spirit, work in us so that we might respond as we ought, for the praise of your glorious grace. And we ask this all in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.